Well, before we turn to God's Word, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, with thy Word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the Word and the receiving of the Word. We realize that this Word we have is a divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny minds and our depraved hearts need grace to understand your word and to receive your word. So give that grace today. Take the things of thyself in the word and apply them to us, we pray thee. And grant that in all things Christ will have the preeminence and the glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Christianity is essentially a supernatural religion, for its witness and testimony is one of the power of God. And that power can be seen in the declaration of its message, the supplication of its members, and the transformation of the lives of those who have come to Christ by faith. Anyone who claims to be in Christ and confesses the Lord Jesus as their own Lord and Saviour, and yet there's no evidence of this power in their lives, is either false in their profession or walking disobedient before the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not a man what a man says he is, in the ultimate, it's what a man is. The people at Corinth said that this and that, and no doubt they came behind in no gift. It was gift of the church in the New Testament. And yet when Paul heard what was going on there, about their immorality, about their backbiting and fighting, like twisted they were, then Paul had great doubts as to the reality of Christ in their lives. And that's why he ends his second letter in the last chapter, 13, and asks them to examine themselves to be in the faith or not. And after all, the promise of the Lord is to his people. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We're told in John's epistle that greater is he that is in you and he is in the world. So there's no excuse for backsliding or for worldly living if we are walking with the Lord, being obedient to him as a child of God. My text for today is the verse 37 of that portion I read to you. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And here's a clear declaration of God's power and God's ability, and not with regard to his people and to his work of redemption and the blessing of his church. I want to consider these words with you today. And look at the God who doeth wondrous things, and not in some obscure way, but that which is relevant to you and I and the work of God, in the place that God has placed us on the scene of time. The first thing we're going to consider is this. Here is where the miracle of our redemption was revealed. Here is where the miracle of our redemption was revealed. Two children are conceived in this chapter. Both are miraculously so by the power of God. And yet they're not the same. There's a difference. The first one we have mentioned is John the Baptist in the verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Now, Elizabeth and Zacharias had reached that age were naturally so they were not able to have children. Yet the Lord rearranged the natural process to enable them miraculously to have him who would be called the prophet of the highest and be filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth. This was something that happened before. You have it regard to Sarah. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because he judged him faithful who had promised. So here was God working miraculously, changing the natural process to fulfill his own sovereign will and purpose. And this was also an answer to prayer, I'm sure, as it was with Abraham and Sarah. You'll find that that God had answered the prayer of Elizabeth and Zacharias. If you look at verse 13 of the first chapter. But the angel said unto him, that is unto Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, when you think of it, here is the Lord revealing his sovereign purpose, not only in working miraculously in Elizabeth, but also in revealing the name of the Son. If it was left to Zacharias and Elizabeth and their families, as you read in this chapter, that it wouldn't have been called John. But you know, the Lord in his wonderful wisdom and power has named him as his name was written in the Lamb in the book of life before the foundation of the earth. Revelation 17 and 8 tells us. And so your parents named you. It wasn't their choice. It was the choice of God long before earth's foundations were laid, that your name was recorded there. After all, if it was not, how would God record the name if you didn't know what name was going to be? And it wasn't that God looked down through the ends of time and thought what Zach and Elizabeth were going to choose the name, because had it been so, it would not have been John. But it was John because it was God's sovereign purpose. And your name, if you're in the book of life, saved by wondrous grace through faith in Christ, your name is written there before our foundation for laid. Well, now you may say, well, is God responsible for my name? Well, perhaps the Lord's a sense of humor as well, when you think of it. But it's there, and it must have been there before earth's foundations were laid. But here was the wonderful thing, that God said to Zacharias and Elizabeth regarding them, not yet, wait a while longer until I show my wondrous power. And what power was shown in answer to this prayer? If you look down there at the chapter, verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. One day worth waiting for. What a person was born. What an answer to prayer. Not only in the fact that a child was born, but one who would be a blessing to many. What a wonderful answer to prayer it was. He's like Samuel. Hannah prayed for a child, and the Lord gave her a child. They called him Samuel, asked of the Lord. And John was asked of the Lord. And here you have man's responsibility and God's sovereignty working hand in hand to bring about the will of God regarding us in the scene of time. The other child is conceived without the natural means, but by supernatural means. Look at verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of God, and virgin's name was Mary. The word espousal is stronger than our engagement. It was an act of marriage, yet the maiden or the girl would stay in her own home for a year before the marriage would be consummated. And that's why in Matthew chapter 1, although the marriage is not consummated between Mary and Joseph, yet in Matthew 1 the Lord said, take on to thy wife Mary. In the eyes of the Lord, they were married. And here you have this wonderful example of this to a woman. And what a woman she was. I'll show you something about that later. But look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Now, she didn't do something in life that God picked her out to be the one who would carry the Messiah. No, no. Here was God's sovereign purpose again. God's choice. And what a choice it was of a godly woman, a sinner saved by grace. Bishop Wordsworth in his commentary suggests that even the place she came from, Nazareth, was looked upon by the Jews as some semi-heathen place. Not a place of you expect greatness to come from. But God in his sovereign purpose sometimes lifts the lowest to bring them high for his own sovereign purpose and will. And this was Mary. In verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The highest, by the way, is used 7 times in Luke's Gospel, thinking of the Lord's greatness and power. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I was reading a book the other day, and regarding the verses 31 to 33, this man suggested great exclamations from the Old Testament proving this to be the Messiah. There are 4 beholds mentioned here. The first one is, thou shalt conceive a son, verse 31. And this man suggests that is linked with, behold, the man whose name is the branch, Zechariah 6 and 12. Speaking of the humanity of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, verse 31. And that one is, behold, thy servant. I will bring forth my servant, the branch. One of the 4 servant songs in Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Speaking of the purpose of Christ humbling himself to perform the work of the Redeemer. He shall be great, the Son of the Highest, verse 32. Behold thy God, Isaiah 40 and verse 9. He is the Son of God and will be the Son of God. Here's the one who is the glorious blending together of the 2 natures in the one person. God and man. Perfectly God, perfectly God, perfectly man. 2 natures in one person. To be the Redeemer of sinners. And what a Redeemer he would be. He shall reign, verse 33. Behold your king, Zechariah 9 and 9. He will not fail to establish his kingdom and to finish his kingdom. And what a glorious picture here in all its humility of the sovereignty and the power of the God who doeth wondrous things and the redemption of his people. And you know, this woman, as I said, Mary, she was a godly woman. And yet she was a sinner saved by grace. Yet by the power of the Holy Ghost came forth one, the Son of the Highest, who was conceived without sin, different from John. And who could not sin, different from John. Here's the glory of the Redeemer. I think this power can be seen another way in this portion. In the way that these 2 women accepted the will of God. You think of Mary. She believed that God was able to perform all that he had promised. The word nothing here in this verse 37, it means not one word of the promise made can the Lord not fulfill. He can fulfill all he has promised. You and I can make promises, and with all the best intention in the world, we could not keep them. Because of time, of weakness, of circumstances. But that's not so with God. He can fulfill all that he has promised. And miraculously so, as you see with Mary. And Mary accepted the will of God. Mary believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Look what she says down there in the verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She believed the word. She believed what God had promised. And God was able to fulfill all that he had promised. When Elizabeth spoke in verse 45, blessed is she that believed. Many believed what was happening. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. What about Elizabeth? I always find this remarkable. Look at verse 40. Mary went up and she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice, said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary was not the mother of Christ's deity, as her own teaches. Mary was only the mother of his humanity. And here's Mary and Elizabeth together. Now, put yourself in the place. I sometimes put myself in the position in Scripture of a situation. Here's Mary, and Mary comes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth listens to her. This is something unique. This never happened before and never happened again. There's only one Redeemer of God's elect. It's the Lord Jesus. And this maiden comes, and she comes to Elizabeth, says, I'm the child of the Holy Ghost. Now, me and my skepticism, I'd have great difficulties accepting that. Because knowing how skeptical I am, not about the Lord or his word, but about people. In the ministry for many years, you get skeptical sometimes. And I had difficulty believing this. But Elizabeth, no difficulty. Because God was working in Elizabeth as well. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at the things that happened here. Look at what she said. Look what it said in verse 44. The babe leaped in my womb for joy. How did you know that? You women that have children, and you talk about the children kicking and all that, but you know what's going on in the womb, don't you? You have no idea. And yet here's a woman saying, the babe leaped in the womb for joy. How did you know? Only the Holy Ghost could have revealed it to her. Nobody else could have revealed it to her. Here's the wonderful workings of this godly woman, Elizabeth. You see that even her husband, who was the priest, didn't believe when the angel spoke. Look what it says there in the verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And yet Elizabeth believed Mary and believed what was happening, and the Holy Ghost confirmed that. And she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And here she was, knowing what was going on in the world. By the way, I was reading an article some time ago. It was written by a humanist. I think it was a newsletter. And he was trying to argue that life does not begin until the child is out of the womb. Trying to justify those who commit abortion, the child in the womb. Well, here's an evidence that he was talking nonsense. For here's a child alive. Here's a child that's saved in the womb. For he's filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth. Here's the wonderful work of God in the regeneration of those who come to know him. It's remarkable indeed what the Lord was doing in the life of this woman. And when you think of Mary, how God worked wondrously to bring forth him, the only Savior of man, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. That's why Christ came, to save sinners like you and me, deliver us from the power of Satan and sin, and to make us his own, make us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Secondly, here is where hope is given for our loved ones to be enabled to come to Christ. When you look at the ungodly day in which we live, we see the effects it has upon our loved ones and friends, our young people, our children. And we wonder, will they ever be saved? Especially when you see so many turning their back upon the gospel and the way of godliness for the swine troughs of the world. You've tried to talk to them, tried to bring them under gospel influence. And up to the moment, all of no avail. And now you wonder, will they ever be saved? Well, what's the text say? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we need to realize if God doesn't save our children, if God doesn't save our friends and our family, they will live for this world and they will die and go to the sinner's hell. Remember that? But the text said God is able to do wondrous things. With Zacharias and Elizabeth, they prayed for something at a time when, humanly speaking, it was impossible. I wonder how long they prayed for a child. Did they just pray once and that was it? Or did they keep on praying? Did they keep on praying even when it wasn't humanly impossible? Did they? But the important thing was this, they prayed, and God heard their prayer, and God answered miraculously. God can still do the same today. Let me turn you for a moment to 2 Kings and chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be born then. The old devil wants our children. He wants them to be slaves to his will. He wants to come and take them, and to hold them in darkness and bondage, and damn their souls at the end of the day. But here's a woman who cried to the Lord, cried to the prophet for help. And the prophet came and God answered prayer and filled the vessel. She was able to go. Then she came, verse 7, told the man of God, he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt and live thou and thy children and the rest. God answered the prayer. God saved the family. And brethren, God can do the same today. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go to a prayer meeting. I wouldn't bow the knee before the Lord in prayer. I wouldn't preach. I wouldn't talk to sinners in their need. Why should I? I can't save them. Do you not believe God can do wondrous things? Do you not? Are you still praying? Tell me. Over in the book of Numbers you have the priests and their responsibilities. And in chapter 4 you have here the Gershonites. And I said about them in verse 23, from 30 years old and upward unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them, all that enter in to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. If you have a reference Bible, you'll see to perform the service means to war the warfare. And brethren and sisters, you and I are in a warfare. A warfare the world knows nothing about. And right to the last breath in your body, you will face the enemy. Even after, as it was with Moses, the old devil tried to do harm to the body of Moses after he died, as Jude tells us. But he couldn't touch the body because God redeemed his body, soul, and spirit. But you and I will war with Amalek all our days. War with the flesh. We'll war with the world. We'll know the attacks of the enemy all our days. So remember, you're in a warfare. And when you pray, you're pleading at the throne of grace for your children, for your family, for your community. You're praying. And remember this also. When you pray, you're not only praying for the present, but you're praying for the future. And maybe even when we have left this scene of time, God may take down the veil of our prayers and answer our prayers. So it's never a waste of time to pray. Zacharias and Elizabeth are an example of that. God heard, and God answered prayer, and God worked miraculously. God moved. My brethren and sisters, don't give up praying. We're talking to the God that doeth wondrous things. We're not talking to some old, feeble, man who's lost his power, as we say, lost his marbles, not able to do this, not able to do that. Here's the unchanging triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who changes not, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose grace is the same, whose power is the same, whose mercy is the same. And if God answered prayer miraculously in the past, can he not do it in the present? Of course he can. This is the God we're praying to. The God that breaketh the rock in pieces. The God who can take away the stony heart and give the people a heart of flesh that may live. He can save the worst of sinners and the worst of circumstances. Don't think the worst of sinners come from the worst of homes, by the way. Some of the worst of sinners come from the best homes in the country. The prodigal came from the best home in the country. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, who was born during the 15 years God had under Hezekiah. When Hezekiah died and Manasseh took over the throne, he wrought havoc in Israel. For years and years and years, he brought the people down into idolatry and brought them into bondage. That wasn't until the last years of his life that God was gracious to him, brought him to himself. No doubt the prayer of Hezekiah had a part in the bringing of his son. It took years before God answered, but God answered. But the thing with Manasseh was this. Years after Manasseh was dead, the sins of his life still were brought before Israel. And you can live a life of ungodliness. And maybe the Lord will have mercy upon you. But you'll find many a time you live your life such a way that people will never forgive you and nor forget what you did. Remember that? The Lord will forgive. And the Lord will forget. But people will not. And they'll remember and so on. I often think of Saul of Tarsus. I wonder, was the church praying for Saul's salvation? Or were they asking God to damn him and get him out of the way for wreaking havoc among the people of God? I wonder what they were doing. What they're praying for him. But the Lord saved the chief of sinners and brought him to himself. Can I give you a weird personal word? When I first went to Cookstown, really a Cookstown church, you never get off the ground. Never. If you want to climb the social ladder, you don't join the Free Presbyterian Church in Cookstown. And we had nothing but an old wooden building that was falling to pieces. We had a man who was prominent in the work we didn't know then. He owed the town, he wouldn't pay his debts. He had no testimony. People wouldn't come to the church because of him and others. And I think the first prayer meeting I had six, and three of them didn't belong to us at all. That's what we started off with. I went to the bank manager one time because we had old forms, got rid of a mission hall, and they were rotten with woodworm. And I went to the bank manager and he says, "And who are you? You are nothing, you have nothing." Well, only I had somebody with me, I'd have told him what to do with his bank, but I kept quiet and he gave us the money to buy chairs. But he came to the opening and was amazed the way God supplied our need. And God began to work and God began to move. And God saved some of the roughest and hardest men in the place. Changed lives that the police couldn't change. Changed lives that the government couldn't change. But the Lord did it. I remember one time when things were just beginning. I remember standing in the wee wooden hut on my own. And looking around me. And it was full of stones. It was all filled ground where we were. And these words came to me in Matthew 3. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. If you go to the church, you'll find on the wall a pencil drawing of the old building with those words on it. If I said to the Lord, you pulled me here to make a fool of me. Nothing's happening. We're going nowhere. And then God gave me that word. The Lord is able to raise up children out of the stones. And so he did. And God can do the same today. Here with the church. Here with our loved ones and friends. Here's the hope we have. The God that doeth wondrous things. Thirdly, I'm better going to move on here. Here's where the church of Christ has its future. We look around us today and We see the state of things in our land and our nation spiritually and politically and morally. And we see what churches are accepting today as ministers, anything goes. You can be as low morally as you possibly can and be a minister in whole position. Churches that once had a good testimony, that's all gone by the wayside. And you'd be inclined to despair and say, is there no hope? But with the Lord, there's always hope. He has always maintained a testimony on the earth. Even in the darkest days, and brought his people forth to victory. You think of the calling of Abraham. That stronghold of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees. And Galatians 3 tells the Lord went and preached to Abraham. Brought him to himself. And made him the father of millions, not only naturally with regard to Israel, but spiritually the father of the faithful. You think of God bringing the people of Israel out of bondage and keeping them undeserving as they were and bringing them to the land of promise. The Lord didn't send some military general. He sent a preacher and delivered it from the greatest power of the day. He called Luther out of popery and paganism and through him led nations to liberty and life through the gospel. You think of the valley of dry bones you have in Ezekiel 37. And the prophet has asked, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, thou knowest. Humanly speaking, no. And the Lord said, hear the word of the Lord, ye bones. And God brought life through the preaching of the word. And we need to keep preaching the word, brethren. We need a separated church must stand faithful to the Lord and faithful to his word. I was talking to a man just in the past week. He told me about a pastor of a church, big church, County Down. And they want rid of their pastor because some of the ungodly family of the elders are objecting, being told they're going to hell. They don't like it. And they want the drums and the guitars and all the rest. So they want him out and a young man in to take over. And no doubt they'll get him. And no doubt the crowds will go in their hundreds. But the Lord will not be there. And that's what makes the difference. The Lord will not be there. The Lord is only there when the word is faithfully preached. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Sad to say the last pastor they had was an ex-Free Presbyterian who would preach the word, but let the Sunday school teachers use the NIV and all the rest, and all the standards all went. And so they want somebody else now to come and to entertain them. Brethren, we want the Lord with us. We need to be faithful to the book and preach this word and never give an inch to the enemy in the word. Stand firm. It's your responsibility, by the way, because the faith is given to the saints. It's not given to the preachers. If you support men who don't preach the gospel, then you're responsible for the faith failing in the land. There's a whole crowd around the denominations around the soap believers supporting boys and denominations that preach not the word. And the faith has been lost. But you think of Pentecost. When the disciples came, the disappointment and the apparent failure of the Savior to the world, they didn't know what was going on. And yet, to this place of apparent failure, went out and preached. I would say we have been organizing a gospel campaign in Jerusalem. We had went all round the outskirts, give it a bit of time, let the Spirit ease back a bit, and then we'll come in later on. Oh no. The Lord said, go in and preach. Right in the center of all the controversy and all the opposition. And God worked wondrously. 3,000 souls were saved. That's how God works. That's how God moves. You see, my friend, a nation can be born today when God works and God moves. Let me remind you of those words that we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Well, I know some people tell us this is not for the New Testament age and so on. Well, I think the language used differs of that. If my people, are we not God's people, which are called by his name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here are the blessed repercussions of a people who know God in prayer. a people who walk with him and know his blessing and know his power. He has promised to his covenant people showers of blessing. And in this day of moral declension and spiritual declension and political confusion and corruption, we can still look to the God who doeth wondrous things. Why? Because he said in this chapter, in verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Lord will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And by the way, that's not the church sitting back and the enemy coming against them. It's the opposite. It's the church going forward to attack the gates of hell. That's what it is. And the Lord, as it says in Revelation 6, going forward, riding upon the horse with the sword of the Spirit. That's how you conquer. You attack the enemy. You preach the gospel. You stand for God. Preach the word. And seek his face in prayer. And here's how we can know the blessing of the Lord. Let us take heart, brothers and sisters. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord, the God of hope, the God who doeth wondrous things, who can fulfill all he has promised. Keep our eyes upon him, who knows what God will do. Let us pray until we pray no more. Let us preach until we preach no more, that God may work and God may move in our day and generation. Let me finish with these words in Isaiah 62. Here is a word for the Jew and Gentile. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Here's the gospel going forth with power, backed by prayer. If you look further down, look at verse 5. A young man marrieth a virgin, shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Here's the God pleased with the kirk of God. He's in the midst of the church. And what does he do? I have set watchmen upon thy walls in Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. Isn't it wonderful you and I can weary God in prayer? Isn't it? Give him no rest until he works, until he moves powerfully. There's a hymn in the book, and it goes like this. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can do wondrous things today? Well, brethren, here's the answer for the church's future. The God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is the power in us today? Are we walking with Christ? I used to tell my folk in Cookstown, the greatest achievement you can accomplish as a believer is to walk with Christ day by day. Fellowship with Christ day by day. Is that true of you? Have you a testimony? Here's the God that doeth wondrous things. I trust the Lord will show himself more and more as the days go by. You and I have cause to rejoice of God's workings amongst us.